It does not behave itself unseemingly, not of her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. For where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And this particular passage is talking about the coming of the Word of God. Each one of these things, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, all deal with the giving of the Word of God. So the word perfect there in verse 10 is talking about what? The Bible, the Word of God, which is perfect and inspired. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for a few minutes we can be together now. Direct our minds and hearts, dear Lord, to your perfect Word, that we might be able to understand it, apply it within our lives. And especially this wonderful and, Lord, foundational truth, that is that we are to love each other as God has loved us. Amen. So the most comprehensive description of love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 7, as we have read. Paul explains the practical side of agape love. And that is that love, it is the love that God shows to us. It's a love that is shown in how it responds to life's challenges and, more important, how we live our lives. The passage does not focus on what love is, but what love does and what it does not do. So when we look at love, agape love, and as our King James Bible uses the word charity, it just simply means that love is a benevolence. That means it's something that is given freely because God wants the best for us. And so he extends his agape love toward us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, it speaks of Christ and his love. In verse 37, it says this, Christ said unto him, Thou shalt agape, or love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And so it is telling us that we are to love God in a benevolent way with all of our heart, with our soul, and with all our mind. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 38 through 39, it says this, and this is the first and great commandment. The second commandment is like unto it, Thou shalt agape, or love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it puts love within the right perspective within our lives. It should be the foundational and the most important thing within our life. If love within our life is right, if we have the right attitude toward love, if we understand what love is and we are applying it within our lives, the rest of our lives and the rest of the principles and things that we are to live with will fall in its right place. James chapter 2 and verse 8 calls this command of the Lord to love thy neighbor as thyself the royal law. And so I have said it so many times. You cannot serve God without serving other man. You can't love somebody without serving them. Now again, the emotional thing today we see in love is, I love you, and what it's actually saying is, I want you to meet my needs. You know, I'm in other words, the use of love is somewhat selfish, and it is based upon an emotional feeling. In other words, I love you, so I'm really asking you to do something for me, to respond to me, to lift me up, and all the other things that goes with what we understand love to be today in an emotional state. So the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is explaining the misuse and a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. And we need to put it in its right perspective. Because when he's talking about spiritual gifts, it's talking about what? Spiritual gifts are given for our benefit, to be used to the benefit of others. It's love being exercised toward other people. Again, you can't serve God without serving other people. And so the basis of our love and our service to other people is love. So there's a possibility, and this is plainly stated in this in these particular verses, there is a possibility that we can have love, in other words, and so forth. We can use spiritual gifts and talents and abilities that we have within our, that God gives us. And it is a possibility that we may use them in a sense of pride and of doing good things for the wrong reasons. And we need to keep that in mind, that we can do good things for wrong reasons. Now, we know that we see buildings on college campuses and around our cities and so forth, and they'll have somebody's name. It's given in the name of, you know, John Doe and family or something. And so you turn on PBS on that channel, and you'll see given by, and it'll have the name of some family or something. Well, they gave it, but they didn't give it anonymously. They gave it, and people know that they gave it, and so their name is placed on it, so they want people to know that they gave it. What is that? It's pride. Now, that's doing good things. It's a good thing for what they did. But they did it possibly for the wrong reasons. They wanted to be recognized for what they did. And so they're doing something good for wrong reasons. You can, like in the days of the Pharisees, you know, they would go by and put money in the treasury and make a, as we said in the Sunday school class this morning, they'd give their money and they'd make it hit the bottom of the bucket there and or the box that they put it in and jingle it and make it slant really a loud sound. Why? Because people were looking around and seeing them give it, you know. It's pride. They were wanting people to know that they gave it. By the way, the best way to give something to the Lord and to receive the just reward of it is to give it unanimously. I mean, anonymously. Let nobody know what you're doing. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And so you need to. We need to understand that. So, as God is not so much interested in what we do, He's more interested in why we do it. So this passage deals with our service to the Lord, and it examines our motives as to why we serve. It shines in the light of the deep recesses of our hearts, while looking at outwardly to see if a work is of the flesh or of God. I have a good friend. He's a deacon. You're not around him more than probably 10 minutes where he don't tell you he's a deacon. I mean, he really likes being a deacon. And I believe within my heart he's honest in what he does and so forth. But he's always telling you that he's a deacon. And I've known a lot like that, you know, that people want you to know who they are. Never will forget Pastor Baker and myself were out visiting one time, and we stopped. We were going to this person's house, and it was we went through the yard of somebody else, and there was a tobacco barn out there. And this old elderly man was out beside the tobacco barn, and we went up to the house. There wasn't anybody there. We came back out, and he kind of waved at us and so forth, and we stopped. And he said, yeah, she's left, and she'll probably be back later on this afternoon. And so Pastor Baker introduced him. I'm Pastor Baker, and this is Brother Abrams, and we're just out doing some visiting. We're from Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. And so the man kind of drew back, and he raised himself all back, and he said, well, I'm the Sunday school at Mount Olive Baptist Church. And I've been preaching there, or teaching there, the adult Sunday school class. He said the men's adult Sunday school class. I've been teaching there now for 50 years. And he said, I use the, what was it, Carolyn? The Socrates method of teaching. And he went on and on. So I said to myself, you know, wow, this is right. This guy's really, he's really laying it on thick, isn't he? Well, he's very proud of what he did. Now, I don't, you know, outwardly it didn't seem to be doing it right. I mean, it seemed to me a lot of pride in it to me. You know, that's just my opinion. So agape love is love in action. It's not abstract or passive. In other words, it's not a love that just says, well, I love you and does nothing. And that's what James says. He said, if you don't have love, and if you really love somebody, it'll produce action within your life. Turn to James chapter 2 and what he says. He's very plain about that. He said, if a man come in your assembly with a gold ring and good apparel, and there also come a poor man with vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith to him, sit thou in the good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit under my footstool, which was humiliating, and so forth. What is he saying? He said, you know, you're showing partiality to somebody, and certainly we're not to do that. And then he says, if a man say that he has faith and have not works, let me show my faith without my works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so he's basically telling us very clearly that, and then in verse 8 he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convicted of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of the law. And so he's going to the heart of why people do what they do. Now, love is, true love, is in how it acts and what it does. And so in verses 15 of James chapter 2, and he says, if the foot offend thee, because I am not the hand and not the body, and is therefore not of the body, if the ear shall say, I am not the ear and I am not of the body, and it is therefore not of the body. And he goes on to say now in verse 18, now that God hath set members every one unto them in the body that hath pleased him. And so forth. And so he's laying out, he's talking about service. And by the way, I'm reading the wrong passage. I thought I was back, I flipped back from James. And again, James chapter 2. Let me read the right verse. If a sister or brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, or daily food, if one of you say unto him, depart from me, ye warm, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding that you give not them not those things which are needful of the body, but what does it profit? And then he says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And so, sometimes we don't make the connection that love, that the love of God produces action. You cannot really say that you love God if you don't do what God says, if it does not produce action within your life. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 through 7 removes all hypocrisy. It exposes each of us to the most stringent examination possible. It goes to the very heart of exposing what we really are. Each of us are masters, again, and we all know this, of hiding what's the deep things within our hearts. And we hide it from each other. We try to present the best face to everybody. But we cannot hide these things from God. And so when we do something, and it's not done for the right reason, it's not showing true love, and it's not coming from a heart that really cares for the other person, and is benevolent toward the other person, then God knows that, and there's no reward in it. And it's worthless. So here, through his word, he opens the doors so we can see ourselves as we truly are. We can see ourselves as he sees us. And you know what? That's important. That's really important. One of the things that God is wanting to do within our lives is to change us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be Christ-like. And the only way we can be Christ-like is to show forth the actions of what Christ is. Scripture says unto us, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And that's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. So the purpose of 1 Corinthians 13 is not to give us a technical analysis of love, but to break it down in little bite-sized pieces so we can understand it, make it very clear to us. He's not presenting a concept and so forth. He's presenting to us the very practical way to use love and what it really, really is. Now, in our day and age, and of course it's always been this way because man has always done this. He's equated love to an emotion. Now love, it does produce emotion. And love can result from emotion. But true love, if it's to be, it's not just, well, I love and I just sit here like James says and I don't help somebody. Well, I really love the Lord. I don't know what the Lord says. So, do I really love the Lord? That's the question. If you love God, you'll do what God says. If you don't love God, really, you may have an emotional understanding of God or thinking of God, but if it doesn't produce action, it's not really love, not biblical love. And that God wants us to see that. So, our goal should be to demonstrate the kind of love to one another and then be able to be truly used of the Lord. Because that's the only way that God's going to be a part of it. He's not going to be a part of us selfishly doing something for somebody else for what pride or what recognition or what, something that we might get out of it. If we truly in our hearts give. And I've known people over the years who have given and done things for other people and are very careful. They don't want anybody else to know about it. I've had people come to me over the years as a pastor now, almost 30 years of preaching. And you know, they had to somehow make contact with us. And so they would say, Brother Abrams, I'd like to do this. I don't want anybody to know about it. You're the only one. And I don't want it recognized or mentioned or anything. I want to do this. And I've known them I've known people in the church to do things for other people. And I never knew about it. Nobody else ever knew about it. And they would tell the people when they did it, don't you tell nobody that I did this. Because they don't want the recognition for it. They'd rather have the reward of God. And they're doing it for the right reason, you see. They're doing it for the right reason. Sadly, the opposite is true. If you think with me, if what I do is for the wrong reasons, done in pride, who does it honor? Honor me. Does it honor God and our Lord Jesus Christ? Then who does it honor? I think the answer is very clear. If I do something and I don't do it for the right reasons, then it honors myself. And by the way, if it honors me, is it lasting? God doesn't recognize it. God doesn't have a part in it. And so it's like the things of this world. It passes away. It does not last. So, you know, most of us sometimes, and I'll say this of my own self, we don't want to state it this clear, but this is the truth. Is it truth or is it not? It is. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And I think it's one of the most, I would say, in a word, the result of it is most tragic passages within Scripture. And turn with me there, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21, 23, and it's a very revealing passage. It's the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ about people who were serving Him and publicly doing things in His name. Notice what He says: "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that believeth on the will of my Father which is in heaven." Who was he talking to? He was talking to scribes and Pharisees who were going out and doing all these great and wonderful things out in the public. You know, even the way they dressed to be seen as being religious and devout and so forth. And many will say to me in that day, verse 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" So these people were actually preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. "And in thy name we've cast out devils." Does that remind you of something? That remind you of anything? You ever see what was the name of the movie? Exorcist? Who was doing that? He said, there was a false church. And then he said, "In thy name we've done many wonderful works." The word here, it actually means miracles. We've done great things in your name. And then the shocking truth of it is Jesus reveals it. He says in verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so iniquity is what? It's sin. They were falsely using the name of Christ. Turn on your television, and there's two or three channels on there that you can get, and boy, they'll tell you all, you got all kinds of people on there from Benny Hinn and all these guys that are on there doing all this thing for money and so forth, and doing mighty wonders and miracles and so forth, supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're false teachers. And they're false teachers, and they're misleading people. And so it's a tragic thing. And Jesus is saying very clearly what is going to be their end. They're going to stand at the judgment of God, and they're going to say, well, Lord, look what I did. Look at all the things I did. They did it for the wrong reason. They weren't doing it to honor Christ. They were doing it for money's sake, for filthy lucre, for the pride and everything of being able to stand out in front of all the great people, you know. And I'll be honest with you, standing in front of people is something that a lot of people gravitate toward. You know, to be, oh, I'm, you know, all these people out there now, they're all looking at me, you know. And it's something a pastor sometimes, he has to deal with it, because a lot of times people, I had a person write me this week, it was a lady that was struggling with assurance of salvation. And she wrote a very compelling email saying that the church that she was in and the pastors and teachers that she had been hearing had telling her she could lose her salvation. And she says, I've been struggling with this thing now for years, and it's tearing me all to pieces. I don't know where I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know. And she said, when I sin against God, I repent of it. And I sincerely ask God to forgive me. And I don't want to do it again. And I try to overcome it. She said, but I still have no assurance that I'm going to heaven. I wrote her back, and I told her, and I gave her the verses. I have two or three articles on my website that deal with the assurance of salvation. And so I explained to her how assurance was, and that salvation was eternal. That's exactly what Jesus said. I mean, these folks, these churches that saints claim you can lose their salvation, they're liars. And they call Jesus a liar, because Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Is Jesus a liar? I don't think so. Absolutely not. And yet, that's what they're teaching. By the way, you know why they teach that? To keep these people confused. That's a work of the devil. That they never really can experience the full joy and peace of their salvation. And so I wrote her back. Now, here's what she said. And the point of what I was saying was that your personal recognition. She wrote me back. I read it to my wife. She said, I love Cooper P. Abrams III. And she told me, you have so greatly helped me. And she said, this, you know, your email and your response and your articles were wonderful. It helped me to see this biblical truth. And she, in glowing terms, was complimentary. Well, I understand that she was appreciative of it. That's all. That's as much as I put in it, you know. But it was kind of interesting. She said, I love Cooper P. Abrams III. And I think she loves me for the right reasons. For the right reasons. She loves me because I gave her the Word of God. That's why. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Not a thing in the world. So this is a passage that is a wake-up call to, we might find ourselves lacking in this particular area. So God is reaching out to us to change our lives. He wants us to be truly what He wills for us. He wants us to be truly serving Him, to truly loving Him, to be truly serving Him. And that will bring reward in heaven. And the reward that we get in heaven, guess what it does? It rewards God. It honors God whenever we do things that would result in our reward for what we do. The reward that we get honors Christ because it's done in His name. So he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3, he says, he gives a list of commendable things and that would be admired of a child of God. But he says if they're done for the wrong reasons, they don't please Him. They're nothing. He said they receive no reward. God cannot bless His things or be a part of it. He said, if we speak with tongues of men and angels, wow, you know, you would stand in awe of somebody that would speak like that. Or we have the gift of prophecy, and that word is preaching. In other words, you're a great preacher. I know one great preacher that's on television, and he's on there all the time, and he's got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who listen to him, and so forth. He's down in Florida, by the way, if you want to kind of narrow it down a little bit. And people just gravitate to him. He's a great speaker. But he's doing it for the wrong reasons. He's doing it to make money. And he, by the way, he's a false teacher. His teaching is false. It is a teaching designed to appeal to the flesh. That's what it is. And so he said, if we understand all the mysteries, if we have all the knowledge, if we have faith and could move mountains, if we gave all we had to the poor, if for the cause of Christ we are persecuted and even burned at the stake. Now, all of these things are commendable things. But he said, you know, you and I would say these people are really spiritual people. They have spiritually sacrificed for the Lord. What a wonderful Christian they are, and how they love the Lord, that they would do these things or have these attributes. But doing such things does not please us, does not please us in relationship to the Lord always. He says it profits nothing if the motive is not a true love for Christ and for our brother when we do these things. Now he says that in verse 1, he says they become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now, if you think about it, you know, it's a little bit annoying to me, and I think to most people, to hear sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You may hear the first time or something for a few seconds or a few minutes or something. And it may be, you may enjoy listening to it. But after a while, it gets kind of old, don't it? And by the way, when you tinkle a cymbal or brass or something, how long does it last? It stops. Doesn't last long. It's gone. And that is the illustration he's using here. These things, if not done for the right reasons, you know, they're done, and then they're over, and then they amount to nothing. So he's calling us to self-examination. That's what it's doing. Now, we need to listen intensely to what God is saying here. And listen to what God wants each of us to know. The love of Christ and the love of others is synonymous. Now, what's synonymous mean? Great big word, it just means it's the same thing. The love of Christ and the love of others is the same thing. You really can't have one without the other. One produces the other. We know that we are the children of God. Why? Because we love the brethren. Why do we love the brethren? Because God has saved us and put his nature within us, the very nature to love. I know some people who are bitter, who are always complaining about everything. I know people who contrary, and they live like that, and then they claim to know Christ. Well, it's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? To be bitter and to size everybody up, to judge everybody by themselves. You may even be thinking of somebody in your mind right now. and yet they walk around, they're the great Christian, you know. And yet, what are they doing? The bitterness and unforgiving spirit and all these kind of things in their life is really harmful. And it's not of the Lord. That kind of spirit is not the spirit of God gives us. So God then explains to us the difference between service for outward gain or the biblical service for love. We can do a lot of handshaking. Some can do a lot of hugging and these kind of things. These are expressions of caring and of love. But it's more than this. There's nothing wrong in these outward expressions of friendship and caring. They're good, and they cause us to feel good inside, and we enjoy being close to one another, and that's good. But biblical biblical love is more than just outwardly showing caring. Let me state it clear. Every time God speaks to rebuke us, it is his desire to correct us, and it is an act of his love for us. He wants us to overcome the sin. He doesn't want us to do holler things and things that are that really don't receive no reward and are feigned. He wants us to do things that will bring honor and glory to us and to Him, and that it will give us reward. In other words, He wants us to have that good spirit in our heart, the peace and joy of knowing Him. He wants to work in us, and He wants to use us to reach others. So God's work is always pure, and it is the Holy Spirit can only use those with a pure heart. If you think about it, things that are done in the flesh are of the flesh. God's not a part of it. So biblical love is patient, he says here. It's long-suffering. You know, that's an interesting statement. It literally means long-tempered. It's a word that is common and used in the New Testament. And it's used being patient with other people. Being patient means not getting angry. You know, giving some slack, as we call it. Give me some slack. You ever heard anybody say that? It's love is loving patience, is the ability to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced or maybe even taken advantage of by another person, maybe even over and over again. Stephen's last words is interesting and shows the patience of forgiveness. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." As they stoned him to death, he had that biblical forgiveness. And he showed long-suffering toward these people. This is the love that Christ speaks of when he says, "Turn the other cheek." If you think about it, turning the other cheek is a mind. Someone slaps you on the cheek, but that's not a fatal blow. That's just humiliating. And so something that is humiliating to us is what he's talking about. We're to turn the other cheek. We're not to make a big issue out of something that's small. So we need to see that if we lash out at other people, if we're not patient with them, what does it ever accomplish? How many of you have ever, you can raise your hand about this if you'd like to. How many of you lashed out at somebody else? Did it ever produce anything good? You see, did it correct the problem? No. Did it help the person who was offended overcome their fault? No. Did it set a good example to show an erring brother or sister the way of Christ? No. Did it show others that you were a loving person and a child of God? No. And the answer to all these things are obvious. And by the way, this applies to everyone in this room, including the person that's speaking to you. We certainly need to be reminded of these things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each of us esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others, or the things of others." One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin J. Stanton. Stanton didn't have a very high opinion of Abraham Lincoln. He called him a low, cunning clown. He actually called him publicly the original gorilla. He even said that it was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla, because all they had to do was go to Washington or to Springfield, Missouri to see one. He really was didn't like Lincoln. To Lincoln's credit, he never responded to these insults. And when he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be the Secretary of War. When asked why, and everybody knew Stanton hated him, Lincoln said, "Because he's the best man." Later, when Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton stood by his coffin, and he said, with tears running down his cheeks, he said, "Here lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." You see, patient love in action won this man. Do you think Abraham Lincoln really emotionally loved Stanton? I don't think so. But he did not respond. He actually loved Stanton in spite of what Stanton did. And it won him over. It won him over. By the way, that's the only way to have victory over these kind of things. So this is much different from the secular thinking of our day, when everybody wants their rights. You know, I want my rights, you know. Or what about my needs? We refuse to look at ourselves or cast a log out of our own eyes, because we're trying to remove the little mote that's in the other person's eye. We hardly forgive, and it's a characteristic of our society. We don't forgive each other anymore. We seek revenge. We seek to defend ourselves. We sue. The love we have for others if it's true, would be the directly opposite of that. Biblical love, he says, is kind. I'm going to have to hurry on. Patience will take the abuse from others. Kindness will give anything to others. You know, when somebody abuses you, the best act is to be kind to them. God is our model. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance, one of the writers has said? Not knowing the kindness of God, it leads to repentance. We should know that. It's not an act of love or kindness for us to look for fault in others, nor to point out their failures. If a person does something we think is wrong, it's not love to put a negative spin on that, but rather to put a positive one on it. I'll close with this illustration. I'm not going to be able to finish the message. Our time is gone. But a father once scolded his little daughter, Emily, because she used some expensive paper to wrap an old shoebox. The next morning she came in wrapping this with this shoebox, poorly wrapped, presented it to her father on Father's Day. And when he opened the box, it was empty. And the father became upset and harshly explained that you don't give presents that are empty, he explained to her. With tears flowing down her cheeks, little Emily hurriedly declared that the box was not empty. She said, "I've spent all day long blowing kisses into that box for you." Needless to say, the father was very humbled by his daughter's action. He wiped the tears from her face and he embraced the little girl. You see, he was quick to jump to conclusions. He did not know what her real motives was for what she did. He didn't really understand what she had done. And yet he jumped to conclusions and he scolded her for it. The old shoebox, he was put in a box and put in a closet, and it was tucked away. Years later, when the father died, Emily was going through her father's possessions, and she found the little shoebox filled with the poorly wrapped paper tucked inside the closet, and inside there was a note from her father. "Emily," he said, "for every kiss I have removed from this box of love, I've replaced it with my kiss for you, my precious little girl." That's true love. That's the way love should respond. Biblical love does not envy what somebody else has. And we could go on and on about that. The Bible says in verse 5, it doesn't seek its own. It says, biblical love thinks no evil. In other words, when people do things, we jump to conclusions, and most times they're wrong. Biblical love endures all things. Just endures things. Insults, and I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time with this. You know, especially as a pastor, you're trying to reach out to people, you're trying to serve the Lord, and oftentimes the response is not what you want it to be, and it's not good, and it's hard on you. But you see, it endures all things. Just endures it. Takes it. Takes it with a slap on the cheek, you turn the other, and you keep going. You don't quit. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, and it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. In other words, love just does not stop loving. It seeks the benevolence of other people. You see, God is the one who is love, and he tells us what love is. What a wonderful thing it is to love other people. A person who truly loves cannot be easily hurt. We'll rarely ever get bitter and and criticize other people. You see, the business of being forgiveness is a privilege that Christ has given us as the children of God. That is the kind Christian, the preacher, the pastor, the youth leader, the church member that serves God can be used of God and reflect the glory and personality of God Himself. And folks, that's about the only thing that we can do to impress other people. Even the sinner, even the old hardened sinner, the one who has a hard heart, most times will respond to kindness and an act of benevolence and of caring. And people know what we're caring about. They know. They know. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we close the service this morning and asking You to touch our hearts. Lord, it's just a blessing to know You, and Lord, how convicting this message is, both to this pastor and hopefully to each of us here as we examine our motives for what we do. And Lord, even as we dedicate ourselves and make a new commitment, Lord, I'm going to do what You say do. I'm going to try with all my heart, dear Lord, to be loving to other people, to be kind. Show, dear Lord, the love of Christ in me toward other people. Thank You, dear Lord, that You will say that You'll be with us, You'll guide us, and that You'll help us in these things. And Lord, we are dependent upon You. We need You. Forgive us, dear Lord, of our many, many sins. And help us in Christ's name to be Christ-like in our love for others. In His name we pray. Amen. Bow our heads in prayer. Our invitation song is 164. Come, Andy, if you'll lead us.